Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. I don't know if you know the some of these works of poets. There's a French poet called Jean de La Fontaine, and he has many beautiful pieces, morally, you know, gives you morals and good thinking, man's wisdom. Some of them are good. And he tells the story in one of them of the farmer and his children. The farmer feels that his time is running near to an end. He's dying soon, so he calls all his children. And he tells his children, I want you to be very careful that your inheritance, you do not sell it. Don't do away with it too quickly. But work it out. They have a field. Work the field, because there is a treasure buried in it. And when the father dies, the sons take the land. They don't sell it. They work it. They look everywhere on the field. Everywhere. They work the whole thing. Planting and getting the fruit of their labor. There was no treasure buried in it. But when they had the harvest a couple of times, they realized that the treasure the father was talking about was hard work. See, the father, feeling his time coming near, gave them a lesson to somehow summarize what he wants them to get from him. I don't have much time. If there is something I can give you, this is it. If I can summarize what I wanted to teach you all your life, this is it. It gives me a kind of, I see a parallel, except it's not teaching, but a blessing. Remember Isaac, dying, blind. He has two sons, and he has to bless them. And time is not slowing down, but for him it's coming to an end too. And he needs to give a blessing before he passes. And he calls them. And in his blessing, he expresses what he really wants to see the life happening in the life of his son. And Isaac blesses Jacob rather than Esau with all of the goodness that he would like him to have in life. What we learn from these things is that final words sometimes are important for us. You know, when parents leave the children with the house and they go somewhere for a couple of hours, sometimes a couple of days, you always leave final instructions. But most of the time, those instructions you already gave them beforehand. You went through all of the details, but somehow when you leave, you want to give them final instructions. Don't forget this, okay? Make sure that this, yes, Dad, we heard that. You told us like 5 times. But you go back to the points that are very important. When you don't have time, you summarize whatever you think is critical to communicate. We see that when you have a temporary replacement, your boss is leaving, he already went through everything you need to do. But now he's on his way out, and he gives you final instructions before he goes on vacation, maybe for a week. Test exams. You know, you went to school for a whole semester, but somehow before the exam there's final instructions. Okay, guys, remember these things, remember these, make sure that you do this, make sure you do that, make sure you read these portions, ensure that you have a rest or whatever. Final instructions are usually the time for us to say the important things. We have the same example with the Lord. The Last Supper is final instructions. No, he walked with these guys for 3 years and a half, and Now he's having supper with them, and he wants to give them a final instruction. He tells them, this is what you do in remembrance of me. If there's something you want to remember, remember it like this. He does the same thing when he leaves them. You know, Christ is dead. He resurrects, comes to the guys, but before he rises, before the ascension, he gives them a final instruction. It's in the book of Acts. The Lord tells us so Acts 1, right before he is to go, verse 6, actually a little bit later, verse 4, gathering them together, all the people that he was with, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. So basically, you already heard these things from me, but John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. But they already heard that. Final instruction. So when they had all come together, they were asking him, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? And he says to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come up upon you. And he already told them this. And you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. He already told him this, the Great Commission, remember? And then he ascends into the clouds, into heaven. There are always, we always need the final instructions, and they summarize. And in Peter's case, he's also on his way out. In our text, Peter tells us why it is urgent for him to write these things. In verse 14, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. Now, Peter is old in age, but Christ told him 20, 30 years before that, how he was to die. But he's saying that it is imminent. So obviously there is something else happening. We don't know, Scripture doesn't tell us, and it's not simply what Christ told him, because Christ told him that 2 or 3 decades before. So something is happening that makes him think that he will be dying soon. And he knows he will be dying, he knows the way he will be dying according to what Christ told him. So it is coming soon, as the Lord made clear to me. And so I will be diligent, because I don't have much time. And so because Peter doesn't have much time, he writes these epistles, and he gives them the essence of what he wants them to understand. We say very often, time is of essence, because we want to underline the fact that time is important, but it is even more important when that's all you have left, and you have just some of it left. And when we have a little bit of time left, we do the things that are the most important things, and we put aside other things. And you realize that when people are on deathbeds, last wishes, I want you to do this, remember this from me. The last instructions are critical instructions. Deadlines approaching. You know, you had 2 weeks before, now you only have 6 hours. What are you going to, if the project was 2 weeks, hopefully you've done all of it, but in the last few hours, you take care of the most important. What is going to make this project succeed or fall? Whatever is critical to the project, that's what I'm going to look at in the last few hours. An approaching danger. You have 2 hours before. I remember back in Houston, we used to prepare for storms. Working for Exxon, at one point, many times, they would tell us about hurricanes coming, and you could see them coming. We only had a few hours. And so in those few hours, you did what was critical. You don't go and read the book that you didn't finish, but you did what was critical to save your life. Do I still have gas in the car? Do I have food in the house? Because most people would bury themselves in their basement. Do I have enough power to use my electrical? Only the critical things are being taken care of. As soon as in the city it is said you have to either evacuate or stay in your homes. And I remember one day we had to actually evacuate the city, but they said be prepared to evacuate. And you could see the clouds coming. And I was outside because that was the closest weather I could have from my homeland, from Cameroon. Strong rain, warm, and I was outside just being wet. But at that time, only critical things. I was waiting for that time when they say, now leave, because this is no joke anymore. When time is of essence, we only say the important things. Conclusions. When you are done talking about what you've been talking, you say, okay, if you want to remember something, remember this. The key things that you want to convey. Sometimes some deadlines are not respected. We neglect some of them. And I will tell you one of the most important deadlines that we remember, and you'll see in scriptures that is being warned against over and over, is the deadline of our lives. When we die, no one knows. You may have another 40 years. You may have another 40 minutes. Regardless, what was John saying or Christ saying? Repent. The kingdom of God is at hand. You want to summarize it? Repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. This is the most critical piece of information when your time is running out. Nothing is more important than that. And in the letter of Peter, Peter really focuses so much about knowledge, true knowledge. Remember that we went through just a perspective, a superficial view of the book of Peter, 2 Peter. And so many times he's speaking of knowledge and true knowledge and experiential knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he wants us to be reminded of it. And it reminds us of Hosea, who said that my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And Peter wants us to receive that knowledge, critical knowledge. And in this particular case, in these particular verses, he's speaking of remembrance. And Peter uses that term quite often. In our text, he speaks of being always ready to remind us. He says in verse 13, consider this right for me to stir you up by way of reminder. This reminder here is basically to draw your attention on a few things. To stir you up, which really, if you look at the opposite, if you look at the, okay, why does he need to stir me up? Because I chill too easily. If he needs for your mind to be sometimes moved around, that's because your mind settles way too quickly when it comes to the things of God. In verse 15, rather, he says, after my departure, you will be able to recall these things to mind. When I'm gone, I'm taking care of things so that you can remember these things. And that's why he writes letters. These letters are copied to other churches. They read Paul's letters so that they will be reminded. Somehow, I don't know why, well, I do, it's our sins. But we tend to not take seriously reminders. We tend to just know, yes, I know all of those things. But have you ever asked yourselves why we have advertisement, like one 30-second message over and over for weeks, months, sometimes years? Because we forget. And the advertisement won't say, hey, don't forget this. Listen, this is a nice shoes. Remember how nice this is. I mean, you've seen it, you heard it. Hey, I get it. No. Remember, this is really, really nice. Did you see how good it looks? Over and over. Nice car. The new car. It's been new for 3 months. It's new. The all new 2015. You've seen that. But they want you to remember that. Because we're forgetful. So the things that they are being reminded of are things that they know. He's talking about salvation. He's not talking necessarily about things that he had been teaching them. Because we don't believe Peter was there for too long of a period of time. But he's just speaking of salvation that they even read through the letter of Paul. As he says himself in chapter 3, verse 16, he says, in regards to the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, he wrote to you. I'm writing to you about salvation. He wrote to you about salvation. All of these things we need to remember. In the same epistles, the first paragraph is speaking of salvation. And if you see the emphasis that he brings to it, he tells us about the principle, how it all comes about, how God, by his divine power, gives us all of these things so that we will believe in them, we will walk in those things. And then he still tells us, even though you have faith, add to your faith different qualities. Why? He gives a purpose for it. Why would you add these qualities? Because if you have them, and if you have them in abundance, you will not fall. You will not stumble. So somehow, he is linking your remembrance of the things of God with your steadfastness. Remind yourself of these things, so that you don't stumble. Practice these things over and over. Make sure of your salvation so that you don't stumble. So that you don't fall. He uses similar expression throughout his book. In our particular text, in verse 12, therefore I will always be ready to remind you these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth. So somehow your faith is established, your faith is strong, but I want you to keep that faith. Not only the faith, but I want you to be steadfast. And he will tell us what are the things that will cause us to be not to be steadfast, or the dangers that lure the believers. An expression he uses when he speaks in the second chapter, he speaks of false prophets. He warns us against false prophets. One of the things that, one of the effect that false prophets have in our lives, chapter 2, verse 14, they entice unstable souls. Not just anybody, unstable souls. When your faith is not strengthened, false preaching comes in and your faith is shaken. Later on, he again speaks of the evil man or the false prophet. But this time, they are not the one enticing us, it's the one who does not understand the things that are written in scriptures. In chapter 3, verse 16, what is it that causes them? What happens to them when they don't understand these things? Or what is the heart of those people? They are untaught and unstable. And because of their instability, they use the scriptures in a way that destroys their own souls. And he says, be on your guard on the next verse, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall away from your steadfastness. Today is the day when we see more false teachers than ever before. We have more false teachers just within Christendom. More false teachers than anywhere, than any time before. And what makes it worse is the easy access of the information that these teachers provide. You know, back in the day, the false teachers will simply affect the people around them, and then it will be a slow progression from this congregation to your relationship and etc. It just goes slowly, but now it's just light speed, literally light speed, internet. We have access to false teaching this easily. Worse than that, we have access to false teaching anytime, anywhere. Anytime, anywhere. Apart from false teaching, you have the bombardment of all kinds of advertisement and information in your mind. This is what our steadfastness competes against. You have so much overload of information coming to you, and now you even have the desire to know biblical truth, but you have access to wrong biblical truth, falsehood, easily. How can a child in the faith discern that this teacher is teaching me what is true versus the other one? Now our criteria of good preacher is simply charisma, well-spoken, convincing. Very often you make a good argument and that's beyond me. That must be right. A mere man cannot bring the light of Scripture to another man. He's got to humble himself before God and not put of himself in it. If it's the man that is impressive, then you may not have received the truth, but the man. The man needs to reflect and convey the Word of God. And how do I know, even as a babe in Christ, how do I know what you say is true? Like a man told me before, keep your nose in the book. He talks to me and I look at him, no, you read your Bible. I ask a question, he asks his question and I'm trying to think. I'm just like, he said, no, read the book. I'm not asking you to make up the answer. Read the book. Look it up. And I say, okay. He said, your nose got to be in the book. And I say, I like that. He told me, don't trust me. Trust the book. And we are in an age where we trust man way too often. We have this in Psalm 88, the psalmist is speaking to God and somehow telling God, we are mere men, this is our condition. And he says in Psalm 88, verse 12, will your wonders be made known in the darkness and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Father, we see your wonders. We have walked with you. But do you really think we can follow? Because we forget. We know your righteousness. We know your law. But with forgetful people like us, can we really keep up with you? I mean, it's written in stones. How can you forget something? Like, you don't destroy stone. It's right there. Even memorizing those things and saying them over and over, singing them to the whole congregation, to all of the people, over and over, they still forget. And we have the, I don't know if it's arrogance or foolishness simply to think that if God was here today speaking to me audibly, oh, I would be convinced. Well, he did to a whole nation, hundreds of thousands of people, speaking through servants, through prophets, through angels, and sometimes speaking directly to the people. Mount Sinai. They heard the voice of the Lord, and yet I tell you what, they still were unfaithful. We are forgetful people. It's not the lack of information that we have. It's a corrupt heart that we have. We have the truth. This truth is there. It has been here for 2,000 years. 2,000 years. Science came and went. Science, okay? Science. This is tangible stuff. This is logical stuff. Science was proved, disproved. Restated, disproved. Restated, upgraded. We keep upgrading science. The scripture is the same. The word of truth is the same. Remind yourself of these things. Because a lot of things will come in your life and try to sway you back and forth. Consider the condition of your life. Why is it? Why is it that we forget so much? Or why is it that we don't remember the things of the Lord? I'll tell you, number one, I believe is, it's number two. Number two. I like to keep number one a bit for later. Number two is our faithlessness. We just don't believe it. Many people in the church would go through scripture and they won't believe, but they won't say it out loud because, you know, you can't say, I don't believe this. So that's just admitting that you are what you are. What everybody else is. But somehow that's the one way of shining, you know, looking nicer. You read the Bible, that's what it says. You don't admit it, you just do whatever you want. We just don't have faith enough. The other reason is simply our lives. We live in a fast-paced environment. Everything. Time is money. I mean, it's an incomplete sentence because time is money and money is death. But we just give you the first part. Time is money. Get it. Get the money. You waste time, you lose money. So we are basically engulfed in that busyness of life. And so we don't remind ourselves of biblical truth. When my schedule is busy and I have 4 or 5 things to do, none of those things remind me that God is great and that God is with me and God desires me to follow him. All of those things just remind me that I need to accomplish this one thing and call this one person. It has nothing to do with God. I need something to compete against that. I need to remind myself of biblical truth. And one of the reasons that why we don't do it also is simply because we are dull of hearing. We have heard it so often, we just got unaffected. People have heard the gospel. I tell you, it's automatic. You start preaching the gospel, they are out in their minds. It's just automatic. And many of us don't realize it. Another reason is basically we neglect the reading of the Word of God. We neglect it. Somehow, we're going to do it in the evening. But we've been saying that for 2 weeks, and evenings are busy. We don't put anything aside for it. We neglect it. Another one, this is for people who consider themselves somewhat mature. And when I say somewhat mature, I mean you're just not a new believer, that's all. That's really the majority of us. we assume that when biblical truth are understood, we know them. We have mastered them. We all set. I tell you, Peter made the experience of that. When he says remember, he knows what he's talking about. He knows what he's talking about. Christ warned him that you guys are going to leave me. And he spoke too early. He said, I mean, they can leave you. I tell you, when time comes, I will stick by you. If I have to die to lose my life, I will stick by you. And Christ told him, no, you will deny me 3 times. And that was shortly. It's not just because you know the truth. You have to remember that. You have to believe it. Have you ever said, you discuss with someone and you hear the person say, oh, no, I know that. Or you're preaching to the crowd, to the choir. I believe what you're saying. I mean, we're on the same page. This is the sign that you have shut off in your mind from what the person said. You just check that out. I know this thing, so I don't have to go over it again. Biblical truth, it's the word of God, folks. Biblical truth is worth it being reminded of. And the number one reason, and we saw it this morning in Sunday school, God is so unlike us, that anything you can hear, get from him, you just can't grasp it, folks. You need to go over and over it again, because we are so sinful, he's so holy. The truth of the Bible is not something that is natural to us. The natural man cannot understand the things of God. They are revealed to him by God, and the more he spends time in it, the more he does what is pleasing to God. We need to spend enough time in the Word of God. We need to spend enough time in the light of Scripture. God is spirit, and therefore those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth, not reason, not sight. We don't worship because we see. We don't worship because it looks good. We worship in spirit and in truth, in a way that is so unlike us, because we don't seek truth. What do we seek? Not falsehood. Nobody says, I'm seeking falsehood. We don't seek truth. We seek our truth. Remember that when we discuss with people? No, that's your truth. Okay, this is my truth. Well, one of them is wrong, or both. Everyone wants to establish their own truth. But there's only one, and we're not seeking it. Let's not neglect it. Peter himself neglected the repetition when the Lord tells him, Peter, do you love me? Well, you know I love you, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. And he remembers the denial. Peter, do you love me? And Scripture says he's sad that Christ asked him a third time, do you love me? Listen to the Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits. That's the one thing we forget the most. The benefits of the Lord. Listen to the benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities. The assumption is that you have, and you have them abundantly. But do not forget, O my soul, that the Lord forget or pardons all my iniquities. He heals all your diseases. It's not your scratch. It's not your the pain in the leg. Though he does that, but he heals your diseases. He heals your souls. Who redeems your life from the pit? I think before I say that, I got to remember I'm in the pit. And only God redeems me from it. Who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion? Who crowns you with loving kindness? This is like making you king through his compassion and his loving kindness. Treating you like royalty. And you know what you are. You know what I am. But God treats you like royalty. Who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. How many times do you forget that? How many times do you forget that? How many times do we act like the servant who was pardoned much and does not pardon the little bit that was owed to him? Folks, reminding yourself of the things of the Lord is the most critical thing you can do for the strength of your faith. Sometimes we also have this sense that I need to learn more, go from, you know, less, more simple to more complex. Well, we tend to do that anyway. We tend to build on what we already know in our knowledge. We tend to build on what we already experience. But folks, do not neglect repetition. Do not neglect the simple truth of the faith, the simple doctrines. You have already done the character of God, or I've studied it like 3-4 times, the attributes of God, and somehow it kind of feels dull again. Like it's boring to study it again. Maybe you haven't studied it well enough. Because one attribute of God is enough to fill your life with wonder. One power, just the power of God, you imagine what it is, fills your life with wonder. The mercy of God. The next breath you have just to study that is the very testimony of God's mercy. If he was just, you would be judged right away. If God was to apply his justice in your life, the next time you want to study, you wouldn't be there to study it. Your very presence before God is a testimony of his goodness. Folks, let's remember the word. Let's read it oftentimes. Puritans did. They had no TV, no cell phones. There was no marketing like we have today. And they spent hours in praying and reading, meditating on scripture. We have more reasons to do that. Because we don't just have time to kill. We don't have that time. It is being taken constantly from us. That's our life. That's our century. Spend the time in there. It's worth it. This is the only thing that is worth it. Amen? Let's turn to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of worship and of receiving your word. Father, we pray that your word would not be a boring thing for us to go through, but that we would have the hearts of the Bereans to be diligently searching your word so that we may know you and we may know the power of your resurrection. Father, may you show us through your word the extent of your mercy, the extent of your grace. Give us a clear and continuous understanding of your word, of your will, of your power, We pray for your multiple blessings, Father, on this congregation, on the visitors. We pray, Father, that you would sustain us, that you would transform many of us, especially our children, Father. Give them eternal life through your Son, Jesus Christ. We commit this time in your hands in his precious name. Amen.